Let's start with the question, what is prophecy? See, we realize that when you see the word prophecy, you think of something like, okay, prophecy is something like somebody's foretelling something. It usually deals with something like somebody says something and it's going to happen in the future. The word prophecy literally means foretelling. It means I'm telling something before it happened. Now, some people are confused. I've seen some spiritual gifts inventory, and there was a gift of prophecy, and which before the Bible was completed, there were people who got direct revelation from God. Well, there today, people want to say, well, this person has the gift of prophecy. In fact, I've had people say to me, you have the gift of prophecy. And I say, what do you mean by that? And they say, the gift of prophecy is forth telling. It's announcing the Bible. I said, no, that's the gift of teaching. See, me telling the truths of the scripture is not prophecy. It's teaching. And so prophecy is giving direct revelation from God, dealing usually with something future. If it's prophecy, it's usually dealing with something future. Let me give you one. Revelation chapter 20. Jesus Christ will come. Revelation 19:11, the heavens open and he comes. And in Revelation chapter 20, he sets up a kingdom and he rules for 1,000 years. This is a what? This is a prophecy. It hadn't happened yet, right? When John got that prophecy from Jesus Christ himself, that was in about AD 95. That's been over 2,000 years. And that was a prophetic message about what Jesus is going to do, how he's going to come. So when we think about prophecy, we see that there were a whole bunch of prophecies in the Bible, and some of those have already come true. In fact, when we think about prophecies about Jesus, a whole bunch of them, they say that some people have sat down and done the studies, and they say that there are over 300 particular prophecies dealing with Jesus Christ, both his first coming and his second coming. Now, his first coming is when he was born in Bethlehem, lived on the earth, died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. His second coming is when he comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if you take the scripture, and if you were to go back through the Old Testament, supposedly, you could find 300 statements about what the Messiah is going to do, and every one of them dealing with his first coming were fulfilled literally when Jesus Christ came the first time. There's a bunch more to go, and I can guarantee you that every one of them will be fulfilled literally when he comes the second time. That because the word of God is alive and powerful and sharpened into his sword and pierces as far as the division of the joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the hearts. It's alive. It's never comes back void. It's always profitable. It's the truth. I mean, we have the scripture. So what we're going to do is, as we're thinking about these prophetic aspects of the names of God, we're going to look at four big things, okay? Four big aspects. We're going to look at the word Messiah. And the word Messiah and Christ are actually the same. And really, Christ, the word Christ, there should be just as bold as the word Messiah. They should be exactly the same because they're the same name. Messiah or Mashiach is an Old Testament Hebrew word, and Christ or Christos is a New Testament word and means the anointed one. We're going to take a little bit of time to look at that. Then, if we have time, and we probably will, we're going to look at some various titles fulfilled in Jesus from the Old Testament. And we may, and that's all in this lesson, because the next lesson will deal with the one called the seed, which goes back to Adam and Eve, on to Abraham, and then the one called the branch. You may have never seen the prophecy concerning the branch. It will surprise you. In fact, you will be shocked. If you've never seen this one, we're going to see who is the branch, what does the branch do. It will surprise you if you've never seen that before. I've taught it one other time. Really, I think I've only taught it one other time in 30 years. And this is what I want to bring out in this passage. But now this morning, this morning we're going to try to look at Messiah and Christ and various titles, but if we don't get through with it, that's okay. We'll just take up right there next time and continue on. So this lesson basically is supposed to be A and B, and the next lesson C and D, but we may not get all the way through it. Let's start with probably one of the most famous titles or names of the Messiah, of our Savior, and it is Messiah, okay? It is Messiah, the Christ. I want you to look at Psalm 2, and we're going to see how it's used in the Old Testament, and we'll think about this name, okay? Psalm 2, look at verse 1, where in Psalm 2 we see this. Look what it says. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the people devising vain things? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against what? His anointed. Okay, I want you to understand that the name Messiah actually means the anointed one of God. It comes from the Hebrew word Mashiach. Mashiach. And it means anointed one. Now, in the New Testament, there's a Greek word, Christos, which we translate Christ. It means exactly the same thing. So let me show you this. The word Messiah, Mashiach, is Hebrew. The word Christos, or Christ, is Greek. And it's a title. When we say things like Jesus Christ, we think, in fact, until I actually started studying the Bible, after I trusted Christ as my Savior, I thought Jesus' name was Jesus Christ. I thought his name was like, this is Mom and Daddy, Mr. and Mrs. Christ, right? I mean, that's what I thought. I mean, then I started really realizing that Jesus was Jesus of Nazareth. And so when we start looking at it, his last name wasn't Christ. His name is Jesus. Okay, but Christ is a title, and it means the anointed one. So he is Jesus the Messiah, that's Hebrew, Jesus the Christ, which is Greek. And so this is what we want to look at. The term anointed one has the idea of being set apart for special usage. And we're going to look at that in just a minute, a little bit more detail. But look at Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. And let's look at it in a little bit detail, see what it says. This is talking about the reign of the Lord. Does your Bible have anything under Psalm 2? Does it have any little writing or anything? What does it say? Yeah, does anybody say anything?
In this royal psalm, so designated because the theme is the supreme.
No, I mean right under Psalm 2. Does it say anything? It doesn't. Yours doesn't. Does anybody else have anything? Christ the coming King. Mine says the reign of the Lord's anointed. That's how this Bible, it talks about this passage, okay? So let's think about it. He says, here's the first two verses. It says, why are the nations in an uproar? Who are the nations? Who are the nations? That's all the peoples of the world. And talking about the world, when we say the world, we're talking about the Greek word cosmos. We're talking about the fallen world system. It starts off and says, why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising vain things? You know what he's starting off by saying? Why do the nations, why are they all upset? Why they think they're going to do their own thing? Do people think they're doing their own thing? Does the world think it's doing its own thing? Are they doing their own thing? Well, in one sense they are, but in another sense, who controls everything? God does. Look at verse 2. The kings of the earth take their stand, and their rulers take counsel together against who? Tell me, what is that name there? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, what is that name? That's the personal name of God. It's YHWH, and it's the eternal God. And so he says, the writer of this says, the kings of the earth take their stand, the rulers take the counsel against the Lord, the eternal personal God, and against what? His anointed. Does your Bibles have the word anointed? Does it have any little one or something and shows you to go down and something? Mine has a little one beside the anointed, and the little reference is the word what? Messiah. Messiah. Correct. Yeah. Huh? A little C. Okay, that's probably going to be a reference somewhere. Yeah. Okay, you have a Rivalry Study Bible? I think you do. New American Standard, is it a Ryrie? Yeah, it's a Ryrie, okay. All right, now, so what do we see? This verse starts off and says, the world is against the eternal God and against his anointed one. What does the word anointed mean? What's it mean? It's the idea of the Christ or the Messiah. Okay, so we see the Lord, the eternal personal God, and his anointed one. And what we see is the Messiah is the anointed one. Go to the next slide. The Messiah in the Old Testament and the Christ in the New Testament are the same one. So when Jesus was called the Christ, that is same as saying Jesus is the what? The Messiah or the anointed one. Exactly. So here's this a title, and we're going to find out in just a minute, the anointed one. But I want you to see something special. I want you to turn, and I want you to understand that the name Messiah and Christ are the same. I want you to turn to John chapter 1, okay? Matthew, Mark, go to the New Testament, go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 1. And I want you to see verse 41, because the writer John wants to make sure we understand what's going on when the name is used. Is everybody there? John chapter 1, verse 41. Basically, they're talking, and one of the two, Andrew, finds his brother Simon Peter, and he says, verse 41, he found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found what? The what? What does it mean? Well, no, it means anointed one. And then he says, by the way, the word Messiah is translated what? Christ. He's wanting you to see that the name Messiah and Christ is the same thing. I want you to understand something, that if you were a Jewish person, or before Jesus came, any time before Christ came, before Jesus came, and somebody was talking about the Savior, if they were talking about God's special one who was going to come and be the Savior of the world, what would he be called? The Messiah, the anointed one of God. Now, I want to read something to you, and I think I've got it as Isaiah. I think I just put Isaiah 61. Listen to this. You don't have to turn there, because I'm going to want you to turn to Luke in just a second, but listen to this. This is Isaiah 61. Listen to what this says. This is God speaking, but you tell me who is speaking. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord, L-O-R-D, all capitals, has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, and to free the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of God, to comfort all who mourn. Now, who's speaking in Isaiah 61? Who is? Who's speaking? Well, the Spirit of the Lord. By the way, it says the Spirit of the Lord, capital L, little O-R-D, God, is upon me because the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, has anointed me. Who's speaking? Who? No, Isaiah's not speaking. Not Jesus. Well, it could be Jesus, but who is it? No. The Messiah. Why? Because what did he say? He is, because the Lord has anointed me. Now, there's a possibility that it might be Isaiah in the sense saying the Spirit's upon me and I'm giving this message out. But he's saying, I'm the anointed one of God, and he sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty, to free the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance. Who is this person speaking? Well, we could say Jesus, but who is it? It's the Messiah. So if you read this, if you read Isaiah and knew what he wrote, you would say that the Messiah, the anointed one of God, is the one who's going to come with good news, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty, set the prisoners free, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, and to bring the day of vengeance. Is that right? Okay. I want you to look at Luke chapter 4. Now, Luke, start at verse 14. And who is this passage about? Notice. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the surrounding district. And he began teaching in the synagogue and was praised by all. You know what they said? He's good. He's good. He's good. We like him. We like him. And then where did he go to? Nazareth. What's that? Yeah. What about it? When you hear Nazareth, what do you think? That's not where he's born, but his hometown. He was born in Bethlehem, but he grew up in Nazareth. Does everybody in Nazareth know him? How do they know him? This here's little Jesus. He used to help his daddy. We've known Jesus all his life. Well, his brothers are here, his four brothers are here, and his sisters are here. We've known that family all their lives. And suddenly, this one that they've known all their lives, rumors are spread everywhere that what is he doing? What is he doing? Anybody know what Jesus was doing? He was proclaiming the gospel. He was doing miracles. He was healing people. He was doing everything. And he comes to his hometown. Watch. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, what did he do? He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and then watch, and stood up to what? To read. Now let me tell you something. If you don't know the whole idea of how the Jewish things fit, this doesn't make exactly sense. When people went into the synagogue, I want you to understand there was a Torah scroll. There's a big round thing, and it had the scroll of the Torah, which was the first five books and the Old Testament. All this was put together. Women sat on one side, usually with a divider, where they couldn't look over at the men. Men couldn't look over at the women. Men sat on this side. There was a man called the Artisynagogos, which was the ruler of the synagogue. And he would come in on that day, when they would all come together, and he would, oftentimes, he would pick out someone to read the reading of that day. Now, they read a certain passage every Sabbath day, and it took them 3 years to read through the Old Testament. To what we call Old Testament. They didn't call it Old Testament. That's all they had. So you come in that day, and he might look at you and say, Trevor, would you do the reading today? And Trevor would say, yes, I would. And they open it up to the reading. Well, guess who's going to read this day? Jesus. The Artisynagogos, Jesus has become what? He's become what? He's become a little famous, hasn't he? And we all know him. We all knew his mom and daddy. We know his kids. His brothers and sisters. We know everything about him. So here's kind of the famous Jesus who's been doing all this stuff we've been hearing about. And he comes into our synagogue. And so the Artisynagogos said, hey, would you do the reading today? He came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the Sabbath on the synagogue and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Why was the book of the prophet of Isaiah handed to him? This was the reading for the day. Guess where the reading is? It's Isaiah 61. Now remember, in Isaiah 61, what did Isaiah 61 say? The anointed one of God says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and I'm going to proclaim the good news, and I'm going to heal the sick, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to bring the favorable year of the Lord, and I'm going to bring the judgment to the earth. That's what Isaiah 61, 1 and 2 said. They've handed him Isaiah, and guess where it is? It's Isaiah 61. You think that's a coincidence? You think maybe Jesus checked ahead and said, by the way, where are y'all in y'all's reading? You know, I just want to make sure I hit the right day. You think that's how it happened? No, it just, watch. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written. Guess what it is? It's Isaiah 61. Now, I want you to notice something just for fun. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's reading Isaiah 61. What did he just say? He's reading it, but what he's really saying is, I'm the watch. Because he has anointed me to do what? What does it say? Preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and to recover the sight of the blind and to free those who are oppressed and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Is that where that passage ended when we read it a while ago? What did it say? And to bring judgment on the world. Jesus stops reading in the middle of the verse. It would be like me saying, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes, thank you very much, thanks for coming. Aren't you going to read the rest of the verse? Jesus read Isaiah 61, 1 and most of verse 2, but he stopped where it said, and bring judgment on the world. You know why? Because the first part of the verse deals with his first coming, and the second part of the verse deals with his second coming. And since he's not there to do the second coming, he's there to do the first coming. He only reads part of the verse. And look what he did. When he read it, he then closed up the book, rolled it back up, and gave it back to the attendant. And you can see the attendant going, you didn't read the whole reading. You were supposed to read the whole reading, but he didn't read the whole reading. And notice what it says. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Do you think the people knew the verses? Of course they did. If I got up and started reading, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down. And then I just stop and I put it back. You'd say, he didn't finish the 23rd Psalm. They all looked at each other and said, he didn't finish the reading. Watch what Jesus says. Now, that passage in Isaiah 61 is referring to who? To who? The Messiah. And look what Jesus does. He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. What did he just tell them? I'm the Messiah, and this is my first coming. He left out the part dealing with the second coming because he ain't got to that yet. And he still hasn't got to that yet. One day, Revelation 19, the heavens are going to open and he's coming back. What does Jesus call himself in the synagogue that day? The Messiah. Now watch, I want you to see something. And all were speaking well of him, and they were wondering at the gracious words which had fallen from his lips, and they were saying, isn't this Joseph's son? They said, well, I thought he read that real well, even though he didn't finish all of it. And then they begin to realize, but you know what he actually said? He didn't just read the scripture. He said, he fulfilled that scripture. And then Jesus looked at him and said, no doubt you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself, because we heard what you did in Capernaum. Why don't you do here? He said, but I'll tell you the truth. No prophet's welcome in his hometown. See, you don't look at me as the Messiah. You look at me as a little boy. You saw me grow up here. And then he went on to say, let me just tell you something. There were many widows in the day in Israel in the days of Elijah, and everything was shut up for 3 years and 6 months in a great famine, yet Elijah was sent to none of them but to Zarephath in the land of Sidon to a woman as a widow. He basically said, in the famine, God didn't take care of Israel. He took care of the Gentiles. And then he said, and there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet. But none of them were cleansed except only Naaman the Syrian. He said there were people who had leprosy, but God didn't heal the Jewish people. He healed the Gentile. And what did they do when they heard that? And all the people in the synagogue were filled in rage, and they heard these things. And they got up and drove him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him over the cliff. What did they just got through saying? He is such a nice boy, and we love him. And didn't he read that well? And what did he just say? I'm the Messiah, and the Messiah has come, and just like in the days of Naaman and the days of Elijah and Elisha, the nation of Israel rejected the truth, so God went to the Gentile. What's he saying is fixing to happen? That he's coming to the Jews, and they're going to what? Reject him, and he's going to go to the Gentiles. And it made them so mad, they decided to kill him. So what are they going to do? They take him to the edge of the hill on which the city had been built in order to throw him over the cliff. Is it his time to die? Is he going to die by going over a cliff or by dying on a cross? So it's not time, so watch what happens. But passing through their midst, he went his way. What? They're fixing to throw him over the cliff, and he goes, excuse me, and just walks right out. Now what did he say in this passage? I am the Messiah. I'm the Christ. That's exactly what he said. He quotes this passage. I think, go ahead, go to the next one. He quotes this passage, and what does he says? He says in verse 21, we read it, go ahead to the next slide. Today, the scripture is fulfilled. I want you to show you two other things. I want you to go to John chapter 4, okay? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Anybody remember the story of the woman at the well? Tell me who the woman at the well was. She was, yeah. And was she an upstanding woman at the well? In fact, when do women go out and get water? Early in the morning and late in the evening. Why? Because it's hot. the rest of the time. So they'd get up early in the morning, all the women would go out together and get to water and talk and everything, and then they'd come back, and then in the evening. But this is noontime, and Jesus has come, and he stopped at the well, and he sends his guys into the little town, because this is the well of Sychar, and all of a sudden this woman comes out. And she's a Samaritan woman, and she comes out by herself. Why? Because she's had 5 or 6 husbands, and the person she's living with is not even her husband, right? And she comes out because the other women wouldn't talk to her. I mean, they said, we're not talking to that woman. So she comes out, and Jesus says to her, hey, would you give me something to drink? Now, first of all, there's 2 things that are weird about that. Number one, men didn't talk to women. You understand that? In the public arena, a man would not address a woman. And number 2, a Jew wouldn't talk to a Samaritan. And Jesus looked at the Samaritan woman and said, by the way, can you give me something to drink? And she says, oh, wait a minute, I don't have any water. And see, but why are you talking to me anyway? Because you Jews don't have anything to do with us. And so he begins to talk to her and talks about living water and that this well that he gives would give her water forever. And she says, well, I don't understand this. You must be a prophet, and going back and forth and back and forth. And he talks to her about something. He says, why don't you go call your husband? And she said, well, I don't really have a husband. He says, right, you've had 5 husbands, and the one you're living with is not your husband. She went, you must really be a prophet. You must know all this. And he begins to talk about worship and everything. And look what she says in verse 25. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. Who is called what? Christ. Because that's Messiah's Hebrew and Christ is Greek. I know that the Messiah is coming, is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare to us all things. What has he just declared to her? All things. He's already told her about her background. He's told her about everything. He's told her about the living water. And look how Jesus answers. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Who is he? Messiah. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. That's who he's claiming to be. I've got one other one. I want you to turn to John chapter 11. And we're just about out of time, so we'll stop here, and then we got the whole rest of the stuff next time, but it's some great things. Jesus had some really good friends. He had a whole bunch of people that followed him. He had 12 disciples. He had 3 close disciples, Peter, James, and John. He had his best friend was John. But he had a family that he went to visit, and usually he stayed with them a lot of times in the little bitty town. Anybody know that family? Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And if you remember, Lazarus, they were all good friends. I mean, close friends. And one day Lazarus got bad sick, and Martha and Mary sent word and said, get to Jesus and tell him that the one he loves, Lazarus, is bad sick. Get here as quickly as possible. And when they got there and they told Jesus, Jesus didn't even go. In fact, he waited a few days. And everybody's kind of shocked because they said, boy, one of your best friends is really sick and you're not even going, and you can do something about it because you've done a lot of things. And Jesus looked at the guys and they said, are we going to go or not? And he said, no. And then he said, now it's time to go. And they waited 3 or 4 days. And they said, are we going to go down there? Won't they jump on us down there and try to kill us and everything? He said, no, don't worry about it. He said, don't worry about it. Lazarus is asleep and I'm going to wake him up. And they went, oh, so he's sleeping. He must be better. He must be feeling a lot better. And he said, no, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sake I wasn't there. We're going to go wake him up. Of course, they didn't grasp it. Thomas said, Thomas, who's doubting Thomas? Thomas wasn't a doubter. Thomas didn't do anything. Thomas said, let's go down and die with Jesus. He thought they were all going to get killed. And they got down there, and Martha and Mary were resting. And everybody was waiting for them. And Martha heard that Jesus was almost there. Now, let me tell you something. If you were Martha and Mary, when Jesus showed up, what would be the first thing you said? Exactly. What? If you'd have been here, my what? My brother would not have. What took you so long? Right. Verse 20 of John 11. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, what? If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said, your brother's going to rise again. She went, oh, yeah, I know that. I know that. I know that in the resurrection, he'll rise again. And then Jesus said, no, 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 you're missing it. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And he who lives and believes in me will never die. Listen to what he says. If you believe in me, you will live even if you die. What is he saying? If you die physically, what's going to happen? I'm going to raise you from the dead. But look what the next statement. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. What kind of death are we talking there? Spiritual death. He basically said, if you believe in me, even if you die physically, I'm going to raise you up. And when you believe in me, you will never die spiritually. And then he looks at her and says, do you believe this? And look what she says. She said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are what? The Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. I believe you are the Christ. Listen, to believe that Jesus is the Christ is to believe that he is the Savior, the one that will give you eternal life, the one that will raise you from the dead. We said that Jesus died on the cross to do what? What did he do? Paid for sin. He rose from the grave to do what? Conquer death. He just told her that if you believe in me, even if you die physically, you're going to conquer death. And if you believe in me, you're never going to die spiritually because I've paid for your sin. That's what he's doing. He's the resurrection and the life. And he says, do you believe this? And she says, I believe that you are the Christ. To say that you believe that Jesus is the Christ is to say that I believe that Jesus is the Savior, the one who gives physical life, the one who gives spiritual life, the one who gives eternal life. That's what she says. I just wanted you to see it. Now, time is up, but I want to show you one thing. There were three offices in the Old Testament that were anointed: prophets, priests, and kings. Now, we're going to take up here next week, but I want you to see something. The prophets took the message. They got anointed. We're going to start back and go more details next week. Priests were anointed, started with Aaron and his sons. And the kings were anointed, Saul and David and Solomon. To be anointed means what? To be set apart for mission, for ministry. There was an anointed prophets, anointed priest, anointed kings. But there was one called the Anointed One of God. What's his name? He's called the Christ, the Messiah. We call him Jesus.